Now, The Interpreter Show, with discussion, debate, and the latest information on all kinds of religious issues and topics.
Good evening, everyone. This is Terry Hutchinson on Interpreter Foundation Radio with John Gee and Kevin Christensen. And tonight we have a special guest with us, my son Nate, who was with us a few months ago. Welcome, Nate.
Welcome back.
And just want to once again remind you that our main sponsor for the Interpreter Foundation Radio tonight and every Sunday night is the CruiseLady.com travel agency. And you can go on Latter-day Saint Adventures. So in 2021, some things got rescheduled and canceled. You can join the Interpreter Foundation's Ultimate Egypt Tour with our own John Gee and Professor Dan Peterson. You'll see the best of Egypt. You'll see the pyramids at Giza, the temples of Luxor and Karnak, the Valley of the Kings, as well as the magnificent Temple of Ramses II. So you can join that tour beginning November 2021. And in 2021, in July, on the 14th, you'll be able to see the final Hill Cumorah pageant with Professor Dan Peterson as your tour guide. And that tour is going to not just take you to the Hill Cumorah, it's going to take you to Palmyra, Fayette, Susquehanna, Kirtland, Independence, Liberty Jail, Adamondayaman, Nauvoo, the Carthage Jail, and much more. So you can join the best church history tour from Cruise Lady, and in space is limited. So you'll want to call them for details at 801-453-9444 or you can visit them at CruiseLady.com. And remember, all the suggested CDC precautions are taken. The travel agency is working to get back on its feet after the pandemic of last year. And hopefully, you know, everything will be able to go forward smoothly. But the biggest thing is they are concerned for your safety and well-being, and also that you have a terrific experience with the Latter-day Saint Scholar. So join us. They sponsor our shows because they listen to us and they like us. But most important, they feel that the work of Interpreter Foundation is important. The radio that we do here every Sunday night between a rotating group of hosts is just one thing. We've got the weekly journal articles that we talked about earlier. And then, of course, they're doing some great things like the upcoming movie Witnesses, which is a documentary about the three witnesses of the Book of Mormon. Go to YouTube, look for the trailers. It's going to be a phenomenal project. And we're really looking forward to it, as well as several other things that they're involved in. And just know that everybody involved with the Interpreter Foundation, with a couple of exceptions, like some of the secretaries and some of the other technical people, are volunteers. So everybody writing articles, everybody producing the radio, everybody being involved at the executive level, any of the donations, they're tax deductible, and then they're going to a great cause. So the remaining night, as I've mentioned, we're going to be talking about the Come Follow Me section for Moroni Chapter 10. We are finishing the Book of Mormon for the year. Our group won the lottery, as they say, to be able to talk about this fantastic chapter. So, Kevin, what is it about Moroni Chapter 10, as well as capping the Book of Mormon, that you'd like to lead us off with tonight?
It starts just kind of reminding himself who he is, and he's a real person, and that he's a part of history. This isn't just a abstract thing or speculations that derive from no place, but it's Moroni thinking back on his life and who he is and what he's about to do. And he's doing this with a great amount of solemnity and also faith, and he's got to see him and probably feel him. He knows that he's near the end of his life and his purpose. And so this is like his, almost like his deathbed statement. This is the most serious thing that he's got to say about his life's work, that he's passing on his life, his father's work and his life's work. And he gives the time, and he ties it to Christ. You know, he says it's been 420 years that passed since the sign was given of the coming of Christ. And I seal up these records after I have spoken a few words by way of exhortation unto you. And then he gives the famous passage, about, behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down till the time that ye received these things, and ponder it in your hearts. That's heavy pondering, not just superficial, yeah, yeah, I give it a brief go over. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God the Eternal Father in the name of Christ if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. Now, I've got that. I wrote my own cross reference on the side of this to Luke 11:13, where it says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So this is definitely a biblical teaching. And I think of my own experience, when I really was aware that I was having the truth of the Book of Mormon being manifest to me by the Holy Ghost, you know, not just by tradition or not just an argument that I'd read, but where it was coming directly into my spirit after I'd been pondering it. This is my third reading of the Book of Mormon. In the summer of 1973, I was in the basement of my house and reading it before going on my mission again. And I got to Ether 1239, and he says, and then shall you know that I have seen Jesus Christ, and he spake with me face to face in plain humility, even as a man speaks to his friend concerning these things. And as I read that passage, I just had this almost like I could see in my mind that this was a real thing. You know, it's just that the honesty and the solemnity of that voice resonated me very strongly that Moroni, this is a real person giving a real experience, and that real experience was of Christ, which meant that not only was Christ, you know, real, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but that for all the majesty of the Creator, he could still speak to a human being face to face in plain humility, even as a man speaks to his friend. And for me, that was the beginning of my testimony being mine in my heart. It came out of my experiences, not just something that had been given to me or taught to me or argued to me. It was inner. And also over the past, you know, in the 47 years since then, my testimony has grown because I have nurtured that and I have kept planting and, you know, read other things and read further and made more comparisons and pondered those things in my heart. And the fruit has been growing, you know. So where at first what I got was a seed, an expansion, you know, with a few little sprouts and branches and leaves saying, yeah, this is a good seed. Now there's a lot more to it. But it's the sense where once I knew it was real, then everything else is can grow, because even if I learned that some of my early understandings weren't particularly solid or there's room for change. And as the seed branches out and grows and puts on new leaves and shoots and fruit, yeah, of course it's not going to be the same as it was at the start, but it's real. And the reality doesn't change. It just gets more and more impressive as my mind expands to be able to contain what's offered and encouraged to continue to see what more is there.
John?
Well, I think starting out with this, a couple of things I think about in Moroni 10, this pattern that he sets up: read, remember, ponder, ask, those four steps, and then specifies exactly how you apply those. But Moroni gives this as a general procedure that he exhorts the reader to follow. But if you've looked at the Book of Mormon and you've read it, they've given about a dozen examples through the pages, starting with the very first chapter, of people doing exactly what he has told them to do here. Yeah, starting out with Lehi. Lehi, you know, goes out and has worried about his people and prays, and he follows, and then Nephi follows this pattern. And so it's a pattern of getting revelation, and it happens to be the same pattern that Joseph Smith uses in the first vision. But you get, and what the invitation is that you can you have read about all of these marvelous things, and this is an invitation for you to join in the same story and to have the same miraculous things that God has done to those in the past who have taken part of his covenant, that you are invited to join in that and to know for yourself that it's true, that it's an invitation to make the Book of Mormon part of your story, and which is a remarkable thing. I can't think of any other book that quite invites you to join into this, into that same world. And certainly a fictional book can't fulfill the promise, but millions have testified that when they do it, they have had this promise fulfilled. And that's probably the more important thing. The other thing I have is somewhat a little bit more pedantic, which is in verse 4. There's been a little bit of editing here, because originally, and this is in the 1830 edition and then in the early manuscripts and then thereafter, it says, "If ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost." And it's got an ungrammatical "and" in there. And this is ungrammatical in English. It works in Egyptian and it works in Hebrew. And this has been classified as a Hebraism because in English you don't put, you have these conditional clauses, and the first part, the if part, is called the prosthesis, and the then part is called the apodosis. But in English, it doesn't, it's ungrammatical to start the apodosis, the then part, with an "and." And, but that is good Hebrew, and it also turns out to be good Egyptian. And so here you have this, in the translation, this one last little indication that this actually is a translation of a record that is based on Hebrew and Egyptian, the way it says. And that survived in at least into the 1830 printing, but because it isn't good English, it's been edited since then.
Mm-hmm.
It makes more sense to us the way it is now, but there's that little... Not only does it promise you it's true, it actually gives you an indication of it right there in the promise.
There in the pages.
So I was doing some studying here on this, and back in, I believe it was the 1990s, at the Sperry Symposium, or the Book of Mormon Symposium, Bruce Sutterfield wrote a wrote an article, and one of the things he pointed out was that there were six exhortations in this. Actually, there's eight in this chapter, and the first six are directed to the Lamanites so that they can apply to everyone, and the last two are, they do apply to everyone. One of the things that strikes me in this chapter in particular is, after we go through the part that we, you know, talk about so often on our missions about praying about the Book of Mormon, getting an answer, the very next thing that we're asked to do is to deny not the gifts of God. And then he goes on and describes all the different manifestations of the Spirit. And they come unto every man severally according as he will. And I would exhort you, my brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and all these gifts which are spiritual never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Nate, why do you think that Moroni has included that right here in the middle of his, I mean, this is the end. You know, before we've had some false endings, because Moroni kept coming back. What do you think?
The gifts of the Spirit come after these things. And so he's saying, once you know these things, it's back to kind of Nephi saying, once you know this stuff is true, that's not the end of this process. The end is just, that's the beginning. Once you know these things are true, that's the beginning of the process of conversion and discipleship, which is then you need to now start to seek the gifts of the Spirit so that, and if you go through these, most of these have to do with benefiting the lives of other people. And that's where I think those come in. We know that they're true and we turn into a disciple and then go out and try to become like Jesus and do things for other people.
I think that's a good point, and it brings out that, you know, the gifts are the getting what we normally talk about is getting a testimony, then becomes that's the first step, and then the gifts accompany that. And Mormon specifically talked about how the gifts were taken away, and that so by the time Moroni is born, very few people have any gifts of the Spirit, at least among the Nephites. And so it's a rare thing. But Moroni tells us that this is a sign that those who have these gifts of the Spirit is a sign that they are in tune with Christ, at least to an extent. And whereas those who don't have the faith, they don't have any of the gifts to accompany it.
He does set that up, though, by talking about this. In fact, one of the things about the letter that was pointed out to me was that the chapter 9 of Moroni, that letter from Mormon, basically is a litany of some of the horrible things that the Nephite civilization went through. And it is an exact opposite, if you will, of all of the exhortations in chapter 10. So you have the situation where you have the evil going on in chapter 9, which really isn't covered in this lesson, but they're right next to each other. And then you have the gifts of the Spirit. And then the other thing that is always there, and it goes all the way back to chapter 4 that strikes me, or verse 4, I should say, is that in verse 3, that is, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of man. And that takes me all the way back to the title page of the Book of Mormon. The main purpose of the Book of Mormon is to show, you know, to the remnant of Israel, let me read it, to show unto the remnant of the house of Israel what great things the Lord hath done for their fathers, that they may know the covenants of the Lord, that they are not cast off forever. And then once you have him saying how to get the gifts of the Spirit because of those letters that he included from his father, particularly chapter 7, which talks about faith and hope and charity, which is a great summing up. But once again, it's a capstone to this amazing piece of work that tells us this. And then once again, we get to verse 24. You know, there's a section here to remember these things. And verse 27, I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh that you shall know that I lie not, for you shall see me at the bar of God. And then he goes on into that. So, Kevin, here at the end, in verse 31, he talks about coming unto Christ in verse 30. Take us into that.
Well, come unto Christ and lay hold on every good thing and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. This is the doctrine of the two ways that Nibley talks so much about. He's just wanting to make it simple, you know, that there's to take the good things that will bring you to Christ and act in the way that he wants you to do, and don't take the other. Don't compromise. Don't try to make Zion and Babylon. And awake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem. This is a bit prophetic in that sense. He's looking forward to the restoration because he's been talking about the covenants, the gathering of Israel, and the promises to Israel and to the Lamanites, for that matter, and to the remnants and the people. And put on that beautiful garment. I've been more sensitive to this kind of language since I wrote Table Rules 2 months ago, that there's this kind of language all throughout the Book of Mormon. It's not just fashion. There's a temple implication for that and what it symbolizes. And you get this phrase, O daughter of Zion, and I'm going to get back to that in a minute. Strengthen thy stakes, enlarge thy borders, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the Eternal Father, which he hath made with unto thee, O house of Israel, and may be fulfilled. Being coming to Christ and be perfected in him. And he goes on and, you know, this phrase about serve him with love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. And then his grace is sufficient for you. And by his grace, you may be perfect in Christ. And that's not the abstract perfection, you know, the Greeks, but the practical covenant perfection, keeping the covenants that, that Jack Welch talks about. This phrase, daughter of Zion, this is Margaret Barker's book, The Mother of the Lord, on pages 98 and 99. Talk about this phrase a little bit in the Bible. And she says it's usually assumed that also that the mountain of the Lord means what it says, but that the mountain of the daughter of Zion is just a poetic image rather than a comparable expression. The hill of the daughter of Zion and the tower of the flock should be read the same way as the mountain of the Lord and his holy place. In other words, the daughter of Jerusalem was as much as a divine figure as the Lord. Assuming otherwise created additional problems in the verse. And she's talking about this place in Micah, where it says the daughter of Zion. And she says Micah prophesied that the daughter of Jerusalem would return to her hill and her temple and would again exercise her royal power. The daughter of Jerusalem, Zion, was the queen. And she quotes prophecy from Micah 4, 9 to 10, and comparing her to a woman in labor and talking about her being redeemed from the hands of her enemies. And it's just, you know, to have something like that show up right here, just that we barely notice, I think is kind of profound and beautiful. But there's a solemnity and an urgency and a focus on Christ and covenant and remission of sins. It's there, and one of the things that we see here with Moroni is again, here's somebody who's lost everything, but he's gained his own soul. You know, he's lost his family, his father, his nation. He's a lonely wanderer. He's been wandering for his life. You know, just being able to think about all the terrible things that he's seen, and you know, Terry just referred to the terrible destruction and slaughter that he reported in the last chapter. But yet, through all of that, no matter how many bad things happened, he can say about all of this enough to have hope. I bid you all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. So, no, it's not the things that happen to us that are tragic. It's what we become. And Moroni is showing us what we can become. And he's testifying of Christ, how Christ, and that no matter what happens to us, no matter what ordeals we might have to go through, no matter what our losses in this life are, that they don't count as much as what we can become through Christ. And I think it's really a solemn and hopeful and beautiful thing here about the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that you become holy without spot. And that's what we all want or should.
You know, Kevin, this is a good capstone to the chapter. In the study edition that's done, we've talked about this by Grant Hardy. In the footnote on this page, it's very interesting that there are several phrases, verse 27, adapted from 1 Nephi. Then you have an adaptation, another adaptation from Nephi, and you've got an adaptation from Mormon, and then you've got an adaptation from Amalekai in Omni, and then you've got adapted from Mormon again, adapted from Lehi, and then you've got some quotes from Isaiah. All the way through, it's very consistent in the Book of Mormon that this chapter just summarizes, if you will, the things that have been taught earlier. Now, Nate, we had a request, because your mic was dead, for part of that about the gifts of the Spirit. But why don't you kind of include that in what I just said? Because one of the things that your study of the Book of Mormon has shown is that the whole thing is tied together.
Yeah, thanks. I mean, as you were talking earlier about, the mercy, thinking of the mercy of God, the last verse in First Nephi is, I will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all those whom he hath chosen because of their faith to make them mighty, even under the power of deliverance. And then I think the entire Book of Mormon is illustrating what that is and those mercies throughout. And then we're here, and Kevin gave us a perfect example here. And one thing that I really like about this chapter that I've thought about a lot myself personally is, you know, he says, come to Christ, be perfected in him. So we're starting this covenant relationship here. And then we deny ourselves of all ungodliness, which is tough, as we know, and that's a process. And then he says, then we need to love God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength. Then if we can do those things, then by his grace, then his grace is sufficient for us and we're perfect in him. And then the next thing, though, that I think is really interesting, he says, then if you've done these things and you're perfect in Christ by the grace of God, he adds this line in, and I've thought a lot about this line, and he says, and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant of the Father. So I've thought a lot about that line there of, well, why after we've gone through all this and we have this covenant relationship with Christ, why then does he say, deny not his power before we can become sanctified and clean and like Christ? And I've thought about that, and the way I personally have interpreted this for myself is that sometimes it's very easy for us to be confident that Christ can forgive and purify other people for their sins. It's easy for me to get on here and, you know, I don't know how many people are listening. Could be 5 people, could be 10,000 people, could be 1,000,000 people, I don't know. But it's very easy for me to confidently say, Christ can forgive you for your sins if you repent. That's very easy for me to say. I can say it very confidently. I've testified that to a lot of personal friends and in situations where they've really needed it. I've testified that on my mission. I've testified that to strangers. But sometimes it's really, really hard to have confidence that Christ has the power to forgive me for my sins. And so I think that's where the denying, if you've done all these things, you have to have confidence that Jesus and his atonement have enough power to cleanse you personally from your sins. And that's where I love that, because we have this covenant relationship, and then it becomes so personal into the, if you want to become sanctified and like Jesus, you have to believe him that he can make you clean like him.
I think drawing off that, denying not the power is part of it is also accepting that this is a real description. It's every generation or so there comes a movement to take the Book of Mormon as simply inspired fiction, or that it's not really true, but it talks about true things. But Moroni does not give us that option. So in verse 27, it says, the time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not, and ye shall see me at the bar of God, and the Lord God will say unto you, did not I declare my words unto you, which were written by this man? So Moroni says that he will see us before the bar of God. If he's just made up, then that can't be true. That won't be true. But yet he says, you'll know that I'm not lying about it. This doesn't give you the option of taking the Book of Mormon as inspired fiction, or which is a way of denying the power of God. It's a way of saying, well, God can't do that. They can't. This can't be true. And that's a way of denying that. But Moroni does not give you the option of taking this as just an inspired book or some theological tract or something to make you feel good. It's there because it's true. And he's testifying of things that are true. And I think one of the things that also is touched on this chapter, that it's particularly in these times of pandemic, people have often given up hope. And Moroni addresses that a little bit in verse 22. If ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. And it's, and yet at the end he provides a way out of it. You can become perfected in Christ. You can become purified. That you can leave those iniquities behind, and that you don't need to be in despair. And that's and with the next verse, if you have faith, you can do all things which are expedient in Christ. That all of these, if you have the faith to do it, then all of these things become possible to you, and you can become partaker of this reality. And so that weaves into, you can accept the power of God and not turn it down.
So, Kevin, let's play off of this for a second, because John had mentioned the part about Moroni declaring his words unto us as one speaking from the dust. But then in a following verse, his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. Why are we using that imagery right here? What do you think Moroni is doing with this?
Well, I think he's declaring these things from the fulfilling of the prophecies. And behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. I think one of the things, generation to generation, like, you know, he's seen that himself. He's heard it from his father. His father heard it from people before him. But also that it's going to go on elsewhere. I mean, part of the Book of Mormon is that God speaks unto all people. You know, rich and poor, black and white, bond and free. And yet he remembers the heathen and talks about other verses in here about how, in Moroni 7, there's a great verse about how there are diverse ways that he speaks unto the children of men. Men are instructed sufficiently. You know, Joseph Smith taught men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. You know, everyone is at least touched by the light of Christ, and they can choose whether or not to tune into it, to adapt to it. But it's their urging us to lay hold of every good thing, you know, within whatever culture we're in, whatever background we're in, to try and get us to behave with love towards one another. And, you know, to be, if we're to be in the service of God, we serve one another. That's how we show him that we love him. And it's not saying we love him so much that we have the right to ignore everybody else. He wants us to help one another. And, you know, one of the things being in a pandemic is we're all in this together. I mean, we should be thinking that we're all in this together. And so what we do affects one another. And the simple things that we can do to just acknowledge that, and that there are some people that are hurting, some people that have actually gotten a lot richer. And what's to be done about that? I've read the earliest prophecy of Joseph Smith. I've been thinking about a lot, where he told his mother, he says, you think of Reverend Jessup, that he is a good man, but that he wouldn't scruple to take the last cow from a poor widow, that that's their only means of support, and then get down and thank God for the good bargain that he had made. And in a sense where it's all about, you know, the me first attitude, that they don't have to count anyone else, so we don't have to. And yet we're all in this together. And this, the list of gifts in the scriptures, you know, there's a list in Moroni, there's a list in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list in D&C 46. And we're all given these different gifts to share them, because we all don't have all of the gifts. And the only way that we can get all of the benefit is if we share. But if we do that, then we do get all of the benefit, because, you know, we're behaving as though we all have things that we can contribute, and all have things that we lack. And if we all come together in a covenant community and share those things, then all of us are better off.
Yeah. Kevin, as you were talking there, it made me think of You know, in verse 28, he says, "I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies, and behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God." And these, some of these were, he's telling us that these are the fulfilling of the prophecies, and he certainly had learned this from Mormon, who in 3 Nephi 5, he talks about, because you know they're going through all of these records, compiling them, and they're seeing that one of the things that these holy prophets had desired was that their record would be preserved for us. You know, and that's all throughout. You've got Enos, that's his big thing. He prays for that. And Mormon says in verse 14, it said in 3 Nephi 5, he says, "And it hath become expedient that I, according to the will of God, that the prayers of those who have gone hence, who are the holy ones, should be fulfilled, according to their faith, should make a record of these things which have been done." And so I also think this is really beautiful as Moroni is summing this up, that he certainly had learned this from his father, how important and critical it was that the prayers and prophecies of these past prophets were being fulfilled in us receiving these holy scriptures.
I'm glad you brought up the point about fulfilling the prophecies. Getting back to the question about the word shall hit its forth, that's goes back to Isaiah. It's in Isaiah 5, which is repeated in 2 Nephi 15. "He will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the ends of the earth." And so he's making a direct allusion to this previous prophecy by Isaiah and the unusual word that occurs there, that the word of the Lord will hiss forth from generation to generation. And if you go back to the Isaiah prophecy, it says they'll come swiftly, so that those who are attracted to the word will hurry to it and will respond to the hissing. The Hebrew term there is something like a whistle or a signal of some sort to the people, and so that it is referring back to this previous prophecy.
Which is Nephi says in 1 Nephi 6, verse 5, he's telling us that he writes these things he says, "Wherefore the things which are pleasing unto the world I do not write, but the things which are pleasing unto God and unto those who are not of the world." So, you know, these things please those, the scriptures please those that are not of the world because they're of God. They're not of this world.
And Jesus had also mentioned in 3 Nephi that when the Book of Mormon would come forth and these words would come forth, then you know that the Lord is beginning to start his work, and you need to gather, you need to come. And so that's a specific interpretation that Jesus gives to his word, and ties it in with the correlation of ties it in with the Book of Mormon. And so it's fitting that Moroni refers back to it when he closes the Book of Mormon and talks about when you read these things, what you need to do.
You know, and that kind of gets me to something that I said earlier, but is a little bit more parallel in this last section of the chapter. Because as John was pointing out, Moroni comes in verse 27, and he says, "The time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not, for ye shall see me at the bar of God. And the Lord God will say unto you, Did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead, yea, even as one speaking out of the dust?" And it got me back to Nephi, all the way back to Nephi, the first person we read about in the Book of Mormon, the first writer in the Book of Mormon. And he says in 2 Nephi 33, verse 11, he says, "And if they are not the words of Christ, judge ye, for Christ will show unto you with power and great glory that they are his words at the last day. And you and I shall stand face to face before his bar, and ye shall know that I have been commanded of him to write these things, notwithstanding my weakness." And then he goes on in verse 13, "And now, my beloved brethren, all those who are of the house of Israel and all ye ends of the earth, I speak unto you as the voice of one crying from the dust, farewell until that great day shall come." And then he says, "Behold, I bid you an everlasting farewell, for these words shall condemn you at the last day. For what I seal on earth shall be brought against you at the judgment bar, for thus hath the Lord God commanded me, and I must obey." And then Moroni, and now verse 34, "And now I bid unto all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and my body shall again reunite." I left out, I put an extra my in there. "And I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen." And that symbolism right there, being brought forth triumphant through the air. But the rest of it is all about the judgment. And it really sums up for me. I gave a talk at a funeral once for a family member, and she was terrific. But all of her children had problems throughout their lives. And one of the things that struck me as I gave this talk was that Jesus is more merciful than we can comprehend. But he is also more just than we can comprehend. And so take a look at what Moroni is doing here. We've spent this whole chapter talking about how to perfect ourselves, how to, in particular, deny not the power in God. And when we do these things, the grace of God cleanses us. We have the remission of our sins, that we become holy without spot. But in the very same passage, summarizing, we have the passage, "These words will condemn you." In other words, it's going to be up to us how we respond. And really, that is the story of the Book of Mormon. And the characters in the Book of Mormon, the people, these historical people, they lived in a certain manner. And many of them were successful in terms of what Moroni is saying here, and many of them were not. And that's just like our day. Many of us are successful, and the other thing is we endure to the end. We get to a certain point in life, and then maybe we take a wrong path somewhere. And so it's always important for us to continue to revisit this work. And this work is very consistent. I mean, I notice in the conversations with Kevin and John and Nate tonight how here we are, Moroni chapter 10, and we're going back to 1 Nephi chapter 5. We're going back to 2 Nephi chapter 33. We're going back to 2 Nephi 15. We're going back to Isaiah. We're going back to Micah, as Kevin says. And the whole thing just shows how the gospel of Jesus Christ really is universal. But it's not only universal in that it affects everybody in the world. The scriptures are universal in their application and how they all tie together. And so for me, it's those passages right there that strike to the heart of what is the most important in terms of this. Kevin, what do you think?
Well, I agree with what you're saying there. It's a consistent message that it's variations on the theme that keep coming out through the text, but the theme is repeated, and it's one of the things that gives it its power and its unity is to recognize, that the real experience behind it and the lessons and the inspiration that's given by all of these different people through the lives of the scriptures and through the different sets of scriptures that we have, it's all pulling us in the same way. Warning us, inviting us to taste something real, to take this and find out that it's real and bind ourselves to the community through covenant and to remember and keep those covenants. And then to have the Spirit guide us in our lives, not just with a rule book, a big book of what to think, rather, but a living, ongoing inspiration that helps us deal with our unique situations and the unique, gifts that we have and the unique challenges that we face. And to be able to deal with them in a way that will benefit us and our families and the people around us.
So I think it's hard to beat the way Moroni ends this particular... it's hard to beat the way that Moroni ends this particular chapter, saying, inviting everyone to come unto Christ and be perfected in Him. Those are, if there's anything that he wishes to leave, that's the ending message, is to come unto Christ. And that's the purpose behind the Book of Mormon, is to be a witness of Christ and an invitation to come unto Him and to obtain all the blessings that come through making covenants with Christ, because He keeps His covenants. And I can't end it better than Moroni does.
Yeah, I think as you guys have been talking, I've been thinking about 1 Nephi chapter 15. Nephi here is talking to his two brothers, and he's talking about the coming forth in the last days, about the house of Israel, that they'll know that they're the covenant people of the Lord. And then he says this, he says, "And then shall they know and come to the knowledge of their forefathers." That's what we're all doing here, learning about these ancient prophets. And then he says, "And also to the knowledge of the gospel of their Redeemer," which is the crux of everything. It's the gospel of Christ, "which was ministered unto their fathers by Him," by Christ. "Wherefore, they shall come to the knowledge of their Redeemer and the very points of His doctrine, that they may know how to come unto Him and be saved." And I think as you go throughout the Book of Mormon, for me, the Book of Mormon for me is the reason why it's so critical, and the reason why I think our prophets, from Joseph Smith to President Benson, to President Monson, to President Nelson now, I think one of the big reasons why they want us to study the Book of Mormon so much is that it's a very individual experience for each of us. I'll read a passage of Scripture, and it will say the same thing it will say to all these guys that are a lot smarter than me, but we'll each feel different things that we need to do in our individual lives. Maybe some of us need to be less critical of ourselves. Maybe some of us need to be more critical of ourselves, and the Holy Ghost is what will help us feel what we each need to do. But it's so individual that the doctrine here teaches us how to come unto Christ and be saved. And as Terry, as you were talking earlier about how this is all just so intertwined, as I go through Moroni 10, it you just see it's just dripping with the doctrine of Christ that he's pulling from all of these other prophets that he's been compiling and that his dad's been compiling and that his dad has been teaching him. You know, even, you know, the "Awake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem." You know, that reminds me so much of what the wicked priests had asked Abinadi. And he, you know, on the feet of the mountains in Jerusalem. And he goes, and then Mormon is going through the Scriptures, illustrating to us the answer to those wicked priests. And it's just the power of Christ that's in the Book of Mormon that brings us to salvation, to Him, is just remarkable. And in Ether chapter 2, Moroni here is compiling this, and he says, see if I can turn to it real quick. He says, we've all read this verse a lot of times, and I've thought a lot about it. It says, "Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ." And then this thing that Moroni adds here, I can never talk about Moroni without adding this last line he adds in here. He says, "who hath been manifested by the things which we have written." That Jesus Christ is manifested by the things they've written in the Book of Mormon, which is why it's so critical that we study it and make it a lifelong pursuit.
Just switching off microphones here as we go. But I just want to thank Kevin and John. Thank you for being with us tonight, Nate. The study of the Book of Mormon this year in particular for me
has been one of the most rewarding, and in part because of the opportunity we've had to come and give these presentations to all of you. I would just finish by saying that going back to the title page of the Book of Mormon, I think that what each of the three men here have summarized tonight is true. But this one, the Book of Mormon, is to show unto the remnant of the house of Israel what great things the Lord hath done for their fathers, and that they may know the covenants of the Lord, that they are not cast off forever. And that's an important thing for all of us to remember, is that we do have the covenant of the Lord. And also to the convincing of the Jew and the Gentile that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And as Moroni says in this last chapter, it is through his blood and his sacrifice that we can become sanctified and purified. He is the eternal God, and as we just talked about, he manifests himself unto all nations. So we just want to thank you for being with us tonight, leaving this all together. As we said, I think we may have bribed somebody to get this chapter. I'm not sure. But just want to thank you for being with us tonight, and join us next week again for Interpreter Foundation Radio, I should say. Just continue to follow and join us every week when a different group brings some more great information for you. This is Terry Hutchinson sitting in for John with John Gee and Kevin Christensen, as well as Nate Hutchinson tonight. Thank you for listening.